knows our name, but He calls us by our sins. But Jesus knows our sins, but He calls us by name. You see, God wanted us. Adoption is a choice. God wanted us. My friends, God has chosen us. If you read Ephesians again, you'll see that we're chosen in Him from the foundation of the world. We're chosen in Christ. He has chosen us to make us His children. He's chosen us to be in a relationship deeper than that of the angels and closer than all the heavenly beings. He has chosen to do for us what we did not deserve and what we had no power to change. He has chosen to make us His children. He has adopted us as sons and daughters. He has made us His kids. We have a new identity. We're children of the King. And did you know that we have a new name too? Did you know that when you call yourself a Christian, you wear the name of God? The word Christian was literally created in Syria as a term of derision. It means little Christ. And the people that came up with it thought they were insulting those followers of the Christian way. But the Christians found that they loved that name, and it's been a beloved term ever since. Because as we are known as little Christ, we identify ourselves as members of the family of God. We're privileged to have His name because we are blessed to be in His family. We wear the name of God because we belong to God. God has made a choice for us. He has made a change in us. And my friends, don't miss this. He's made a commitment to us. A commitment. Paul's letter to the Philippians, Philippians 1:6. We go back to that GEPC. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. One of the first things that Paul wrote to that wonderful church at Philippi was this statement. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Being confident of this. Allow me to paraphrase that. Paul was saying something like this. There's some things in life that I'm pretty sure about. There's some things in life that I got a good guess on. There's some things in life that I'm pretty sure I know about, but there's one thing I'm certain of in blood. God doesn't quit on His children. God does not quit on His children. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:5. 2 Corinthians 5:5. That God has given Himself is evidence of that commitment. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Notice what Paul said about the Holy Spirit. He calls Him God's deposit. He is God's guarantee. God made a commitment to your life. He made an eternal decision to join your life to His. He has deposited Himself upon you. There can be no greater claim. Our God is a God of commitment. He keeps His promises. He fulfills His word. And He has promised to never give up on you. Isn't that great? To never give up on you. The most powerful thing in the universe is not the speed of light or the explosion of a supernova star. The most powerful thing in the universe is the promise of God. And He has promised to keep working in your life and mine, building in us the character of Christ. God loves you just as you are, but He loves you too much to leave you as you are. He's building in you the image of Jesus. He's making you into the family likeness. God does not quit on His children. Adoption is a commitment. He who began shall continue. That's God's commitment. And that commitment is even more special when we realize something pretty profound. You know, when Bradley and Kelly Knight adopted those two little African children, they didn't really know how they were going to turn out. When any parents adopt a new child, they hope for the best, they plan for the best, they work for the best, but They don't really know how those kids are going to do as they grow up. They don't know for sure what choices those children are going to make, what actions those children are going to take as they get older. Some of them good, some of them not so good. Parents can't really see the future. But do you realize that God does? We, as human beings, live in three dimensions. We live in the context of time. But God is outside of time. God is the author of the physics that create time. God sees the past, the present, and the future all at a single glance. That blows my mind. And the point of that today is this. He saw everything you'd ever do when He chose to adopt you. He chose you to be His child, knowing your every weakness. He chose you to be His own, knowing your every mistake. There's nothing you can do that's going to surprise Him. He's already seen it. God does not look down at me today in the Crossroads Christian Church and say, "Well, Richard, if I'd known you was going to do that, I never would have taken you." No. He's already seen my life. From the first breath I took in Louisville, Kentucky, to the last breath I take, wherever they might be, He's seen everything in between. Do you know He's done the same thing for you? I don't mean to be untowards here, so please don't be insulted, but He knew how many times you'd disappoint Him. He knew how many times that old habit would control you, that shameful sin would dominate you, that ugly past would haunt you, that moral weakness would stay with you. They were all laid before His eyes. He saw everyone. And He chose you anyway. He chose you anyway. His perfect commitment is based on perfect knowledge and filled with perfect love. As Bill Gaither, the singer, has sung, "The one who knows me best loves me most." Salvation is about adoption. It is an adoption marked by choice, change, and commitment. You can never lose your salvation because you're not the one who holds it. The Holy Father holds it, and He holds you. And He has promised in His Word to never let you go. He who began a good work in you shall complete it until the day Jesus comes and He finishes the job. That is His commitment. The bond is strong enough. Power of adoption. But there's one more reason why we can't lose our salvation. Not only because the book is clear enough, the power of justification, and the bond is strong enough, the power of adoption, but we can never lose our salvation because the blood is rich enough. The blood is rich enough. Let's look at our last verse for this lesson. 1 Peter. You've got to pass all the letters of Paul, past Hebrews. Come to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For you know that it was not with perishable things, that such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from our forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." Peter tells us that God paid a high price to redeem us. Well, what was the price? Was it the world's finest silver? Was it earth's most valuable gold? Was it nature's rarest gemstone? What was the price God used to buy you back to Himself? You know the answer. God paid the price of redemption with the blood of His own Son. He purchased our salvation at the cost of Jesus' blood. And the blood operates in this way. It satisfies a righteous judge. It satisfies a righteous judge. Watchman Nee was a Chinese evangelist of another generation. He wrote this: "Our sins are forgiven, not because God overlooks what we have done, but because He sees the blood." As we study the Bible, we find the concept of blood atonement mentioned over 100 times. And it's important to understand that the blood is primarily for God to see. Remember the story of the Passover in the book of Exodus? The Hebrew people were ordered to take an innocent lamb and to kill that lamb, and to take a basin of, and to get blood from that lamb, and then a brush, and take that blood and smear that blood on both sides and the top of the door frame of their house. And you know, they didn't know it, but they were making the sign of a cross. And then they were ordered to stay indoors. And God's angel would pass through the countryside. He'd pass through. And you know the story. When the angel saw the blood, it was enough. But you know, the point is that the family didn't see the blood. They were indoors. The blood was on the outside. And the point is, the blood was for God's angel to see. The blood was for God to see. When God's angel saw the blood, when God saw the blood, it was enough. And that family was spared from judgment. Later on, we come in Israel's history, after they've been formed as a nation, and they are ordered to have a Day of Atonement. And in the Day of Atonement, the high priest is ordered to do something with two goats. He's ordered to take one goat and to stand over it, place his hands on the head of that goat, and to confess all the sins of the nation. If he had to talk about America, I think it'd take a while. He had to confess the sins of the nation. And then that goat was sent and by a servant led out into the wilderness to be away from the people. It was called the scapegoat. You ever heard that phrase? The scapegoat. That's where it comes from. Well, the other goat wasn't quite so lucky. That goat was slaughtered. And the high priest took a basin and he collected blood from that goat. And he was ordered about to go by himself into the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, and there to sprinkle the blood of that goat seven times upon the Ark of the Covenant. And he didn't know it, but the number seven symbolizes perfection and completeness, and he was showing the perfection of Jesus' cross. But the point is this: when the high priest killed the goat, everybody could watch. They could see the killing of the goat. But when the high priest went inside the Holy of Holies to sprinkle the blood upon the altar, he was by himself. The blood was only for God to see. But if what God accepted, it was enough. And the nation was spared for judgment for another year. Do you see the connection? The blood was for God to see. Now we come to the New Testament and the words of Peter. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Peter calls the blood of Jesus something very special. He calls it precious. Well, to whom was it precious? It was precious to God. Let me ask you a question. How precious is the blood of your children? How precious is the blood of your grandchildren? Here's the application. God the Father offered the most precious thing in the universe for our souls. God the Judge accepted for all time the worth of that sacrifice. Judgment could not be escaped because God is holy. But grace would not be denied because God is love. The two come together in the cross. The two joined forever in the blood. When God the Judge saw the blood on Calvary, He was satisfied. It was enough. His anger at sin was completed. His punishment on sinners was accomplished. There's nothing else to judge because all of the judgment of God has come upon Jesus at the cross. My friends, it doesn't matter how much we understand this. What matters is God's evaluation. And in God's evaluation, He says that the blood is precious. It is precious enough to answer all of our sin. It is enough to forgive all of our transgressions. The blood of Jesus is rich enough to wipe away our unworthiness, to wipe away our guilt. It is rich enough to cleanse us forever in God's sight. When a person receives Jesus as their Lord and Savior, their soul is united with that blood. The blood is rich enough to cleanse that person forever. Forever. Now, I'm forgiven for the sins I'm going to do tomorrow. Now, I need to confess them tomorrow to stay in fellowship with the Lord. But do you know that God the Judge has already forgiven me? God the Judge has already forgiven me. The blood of Jesus is rich enough to cleanse us. Oh, the Judge of the universe has seen the blood on your behalf. And He's satisfied that it's enough. The blood satisfies a righteous judge. But it's interesting that there's another way that the blood operates. Not only does the blood satisfy a righteous judge, but did you know that it also silences a ruthless accuser? It silences a ruthless accuser. In the book of Revelation, Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And he does exactly that. For some reason we don't understand, at this time frame in history, God sometimes allows Satan into the throne room of God. He doesn't allow him to come with any demons. He comes by himself. But he is allowed. There he accuses Christians with a long list of our sins and our unworthiness, trying to tell God the Father, you should reject these people. They're not worth it. You know that whenever that happens, Jesus stands up. He is our advocate. He is our defender. And He points to the Holy Father, the sacrifice of His precious blood. And when God the Father sees that blood, the case is closed. There's nothing else the devil can say. So the devil tries another tactic. He comes to earth. With the help of his demons, who are real, by the way, he tries to draw us into feelings of guilt and despair. He accuses us. He will tempt us to look at our failures. He will move us to glare at our mistakes. He'll often remind us of our unrighteous habits, our unfaithful actions, our improper thoughts. And He'll whisper to us, they're too much. They're too much. He'll say to you, your sin is too ugly. Your past is too vile. You're too much of a failure for God to keep you. My friends, that's a lie from hell. The truth is from heaven. And the truth is this, the blood of Jesus is our defense. There is no sin so deep that the blood cannot answer it. There is no mistake so bad that the blood cannot cover it. Run to the blood. Trust in the blood. Don't dwell in your sins. Confess them to the Holy Father. Repent of them and then claim the blood. And when you claim the blood, the devil has nothing else to say. It silences a ruthless accuser. My friends, our salvation is not up to us. It's up to God. It's not in our hands. Never has been. It's in His. And He holds it securely because He holds us securely. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10? No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And He holds us tightly to those hands of love. And in that love, we find reasons of reassurance. Because the book is clear enough, the power of justification. And the bond is strong enough, the power of adoption. And the blood is rich enough, the power of redemption, to keep us forever and ever and ever in His hand. Let's bow before the prayer. Holy Father, we're not worthy in our own selves, and we don't deserve Your love. But Lord, the Bible teaches us that You are love, and the Bible teaches us that You have chosen to save people who simply put their trust in You. And Lord, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You, Lord, that we can depend upon Your love. Lord, we submit ourselves to You today. Your will be done in us. May we always cling to the blood of Jesus. Now I want to speak a word to anyone here who's never had an opportunity to ask Jesus into their life. Because that assurance and comfort that I spent 30 minutes talking about does not apply to you yet. Not yet. Unless you surrender to Him now. And if you're willing to surrender to Him now, to reach out in faith and ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, God will save you right now. And so in the quietness of this moment, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Say it in your mind. Say it to God. Say it with your heart, but mean every word. Lord Jesus, that's right, say it to God. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and You are the Holy King. But today I understand that You love me. You love me so much that You died on the cross for me. Your blood paid the penalty for all of my sin. Today, I turn my heart to You. And as best as I know how, I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. Change me. Grant me new life and a home in heaven. Starting today, begin making me the person You want me to be. Thank You for saving me. Thank You for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. You see this wedding ring? That symbolizes something, doesn't it? Symbolizes I belong to this pretty girl right here. You know how we pledge our belonging to Jesus? Through baptism. Baptism shows symbolically that we belong to Him, just like this ring shows that I belong to her. If you've prayed that prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat, come shake my hand and say, Brother Richard, I want to be baptized at the right time. Let's have that invitation now.
Richard will be back with us next Sunday, and we look forward to that as well. I enjoyed the sermon today.